Hello and welcome to the First Baptist Church of LaGrange. What an honor it is to have you listening to our church broadcast today. We hope that as you listen along, following in your Bible, that you experience the grace and presence of Christ just as strongly as we do every Sunday in our worship service. May God truly bless you as you listen.
Passed away. Anybody saw that movie? Yeah. If you haven't heard, it's a movie about a castaway. I mean, really, it kind of is. Tom Hanks plays the part of a guy named Chuck Nolan, who's this fast-paced, he's this busy FedEx executive who has his plane go down and has all the luggage and all the stuff that's going out from FedEx, all the parcels, if you will. It kind of goes down and crash lands over the South Pacific, and so he gets stranded on this island. The character is Tom Hanks, but his character's name is Chuck. He's trying to survive, and so he finds this really, really sharp stick, and with that stick, he lights a fire, but in the process, he cuts his hand pretty severely, and in anger of cutting his hand, he picks up a volleyball, which is kind of one of the parcels, and he picks that volleyball up, and he throws it just as hard and fast as he can. And later on, he finds the volleyball, and he picks it up, and he notices that his bloody handprint has left like the shape of a fiery head on this volleyball. So he takes the blood, and he smears it, and he makes it a face. And so from that moment on, he names this volleyball Wilson, because it is a Wilson volleyball. And so he's talking to this volleyball, and it becomes his new best friend. He has a personal relationship with this volleyball. He talks to Wilson. They spend their days together. He pours out his heart to Wilson. And then at the end, when Wilson gets taken away by this great storm, he's all emotional that he's lost like his best friend. There's something noticeable, though, about the movie. And that is, in the entire film, and being stranded on an island, not one time does the character ever, ever talk to God. Not once. You got to wonder about some people, right? I mean, they talk to their friends, they talk to volleyballs, they talk to these little things that they put in their car, they talk to idols, they talk to their therapist, they talk to their counselor, they talk to their dead relatives, they talk to Dr. Phil, they talked about anybody but God. Daniel chapter 9 is a story about a man who does nothing but talk to God. It's a great story of a prophet who talked to God, and the result of him talking to God is one of the richest prophecies really in all the Bible. In fact, Daniel chapter 9 has been called the backbone of biblical prophecy. It's in what we as preachers call it a landmark text. Daniel chapter 9 is like the Mount Rushmore of the Bible, if you will, the Statue of Liberty, the Eiffel Tower of Scripture. It's really a really important text. And without Daniel chapter 9, much of the prophetic literature in the Bible would be really an enigma to us. So it is insightful to us to look at prophecy, but before we get specifically to the prophecy in Daniel chapter 9, we need to look at the prayer that resulted in the prophecy. This prayer that Daniel prays in chapter 9 is what I'm entitling prayer that gets heaven's attention. Prayer that gets heaven's attention. I mean, you ever been praying and you just stopped praying because you felt like, man, it wasn't getting heaven's attention? You ever really not pray because you're not so sure how to pray? Or you ever wondered, man, you know, God, I've been praying for 30 years about this. Have you even heard a single prayer? I mean, I guess maybe let me ask it this way. What would you say if I offered you this morning and over the next couple of weeks how to pray that was guaranteed to get heaven's attention? Would you be interested? I mean, I would be. Now, I'm not going to overpromise and underdeliver, I sure hope. But I want to tell you, I believe that this is what Daniel chapter 9 is getting into, is how can we learn to pray in such a way that gets heaven's attention? I'll start this morning. There's no way that I can finish it all today the way I preach. Y'all know that. And man, my heart is to teach you the Bible, not just get through it. And so I just want you to know more about the text than when you came in. And so I want to be that kind of a preacher. So here's what I'm going to offer to you. I'm going to try to give you the first of about 90 points, I think I have, over the next 4 or 5 weeks. I'll slim it down some. On how to pray that gets heaven's attention. So what I want to do this morning is I want to just read to you. And Tim, if you're back there, we're going to stop at verse kind of end of verse 4, okay? I'd plan to do through 19, but I'm just going to go through verse 4. So Daniel chapter 9, if you just stand to your feet as we hear the reading of God's word, I want you to hear this. The Bible says in Daniel chapter 9, the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of Median descent, who was made king over the kingdom of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, pay attention here, observed in the books the number of years which was revealed as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet for the completion of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. So I gave my attention to the Lord God to seek him by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. Here's something that John Owen, he was a 17th century, that would be back in the 1600s, a 17th century, man, just great Puritan pastor. Here's something that he said. He said, what an individual is in secret on his knees before God, that he is and no more. You see, what I'm telling you is what we are in public is tied directly to what we do in private. Who I am in public is only a reflection of who I am in private. Daniel is a great prophet only because he was a great prayer warrior. Who you are in public is tied directly to what you do in private. Think about this. Daniel, as a young man, wouldn't give in to the brainwashing of an ungodly kingdom. He maintained his spiritual integrity. He loved God unwaveringly. He was spiritually devoted way beyond his teenage peers. He was bold, faithful, selfless, humble, loyal, resistant to sin, obedient, and so much more. Why? Because what an individual is in secret on his knees before God, that he is and no more. Daniel was a man who had given himself to prayer. He had done like Paul told the Thessalonians. He had devoted himself to prayer. And when he prayed, he gained heaven's attention. We didn't read it today, but when Daniel's done praying this, and this is crazy to me, God sends an angel directly to Daniel as an answer to his prayer. I think Daniel got heaven's attention. I mean, when was the last time you prayed and God sent an angel to answer your prayer? I mean, I want to get in on that kind of praying, amen? Or maybe I don't. I mean, that might mess my day up. I don't know. But check this out. Daniel was so devoted to prayer, if you remember as we've been preaching through this, that he would rather be eaten by lions than to stop praying for just 30 days. This is a man of great prayer, and we can learn from it. We can learn how to pray in such a way that we gain heaven's attention. We can also learn how to pray for a nation and how to pray for a rebellious community of faith by looking at Daniel's prayers, and we're going to get to that later. But you know that I've taught you a text is just a pretext without a context. So I'm going to give you this first point to put you in context so that the second point makes sense. So contextually, where does Daniel chapter 9 fall? Well, Daniel chapter 9 is actually happening at the same time of where Daniel is being thrown into the lion's den. You may not have known that. It's the same thing going around. And so the context is prayer. So here's the first thing that I learned from this. Prayer that gets heaven's attention grows by steadfast practice. It grows by steadfast practice. Back in verse 1, it says, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus of Median descent, who was made king over the kingdom of the Chaldeans. This is 538 B.C. This is the same time and the same year that Daniel will be thrown into the lion's den. The date there matters, the first year. Why? Because this is Daniel's steadfast practice. So we shouldn't be surprised to read then verses 2 and 3 that say Daniel is reading the book of Jeremiah and he observes something about his situation. Daniel's starting to put it together. Daniel says, you know what? Jeremiah made a prophecy of 70 years. It is now 538. We came into this joint in 605. It's been 67 years. We've only got three more years to go. So then Daniel begins to pray to God in response to this revelation that he sees in God's word. We should not be surprised that this was Daniel's first response was to pray because it was his steadfast practice. Daniel was one of the three governors of the territory of Babylon. We've seen that, which means he's a pretty busy and he's a pretty important guy. As a matter of fact, if Daniel didn't do what he was supposed to do, he'd get his head cut off. So Daniel is a very busy, busy man. Did I say that he's a busy man? But he's also over 80 when we get here. Most people think he's between 83 and 85 years of age when he's here. And so here's my thing. If Daniel at 80, as a very busy man, can find time to pray, and pray what we would say was rather a lengthy and bold prayer, probably I could learn how to pray a little bit more. So prayer was this steadfast practice, not just here. We find this is his the way he lived life throughout his entire life since he was a teenager. So think about it, guys. For over 70 years, Daniel has been praying three times a day. That is a steadfast practice. A couple of examples are notable. Daniel chapter 2, Daniel's a young teenager when he's brought into Babylon. And that was a chapter when King Nebuchadnezzar had that frightening dream. You remember the image of gold, silver, and bronze, and iron. And Nebuchadnezzar didn't know what it meant, so he told his court advisors to tell him what he dreamed or he'd kill everybody. So this edict goes out to kill everybody, and they come to Daniel because he's one of these guys. And Daniel's like, whoa, hold on, wait a minute, put a little Jesus. No, he said, hold on, wait a minute, give me just a little bit of time. So he goes back home with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And what's the first thing they do? Well, the Bible tells us that they pray. They pray, and the prayer that they pray was, God, be merciful to us and show us what this dream means. And God revealed it to them. So here's the principle that I think happens here, and that is you got to turn your panic into prayer. You see, if I'm going to grow in the steadfast practice of prayer, here's what I believe. My life is filled full of panic. I think yours is too. On the daily, I have things to panic about. So if I want to learn to pray, I just turn my panic on the daily basis into prayer, and I'll be growing into a steadfast practice of prayer because my life is full of panic. I don't know about yours. I mean, last night, the Texas Longhorns almost beat Tennessee. I was in a panic. Daniel, as a young man, turns his panic into prayer. I want to encourage you to do this. How many times do we face these kind of situations in our daily lives, and we can just learn to continue to grow in the steadfastness of prayer by simply doing what Philippians 4:6 already told us to do? Do not be anxious or in a panic or about anything. But in everything, by prayer and pleading with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. This is exactly what Daniel did. Hey, where's the panic here? I said, don't panic. Turn your panic into prayer. There was a church sign in front of a church building during one of the great world wars. And the people were filled with fear. Bombs were going off. I mean, it was crazy. This little church, but they put a sign out in front of the church. And here's what the sign said. It's going to come up on the screen. It says this: if your knees knock, kneel on them. If your knees knock, kneel on them. So if I'm going through a time of panic like Daniel was, hearing some information and I'm panicking, if my knees are knocking, just get on them and turn that into prayer. The second incident in Daniel's life is the prominence of prayer comes in Daniel chapter 6, which is the parallel, it's parallel chronologically to this chapter. This is the year Darius gets on the throne. Babylon has fallen. Daniel's made one of the three administrative governors of the land. His buddies are jealous of him, and they want to get him fired, if you'll remember. And the only way that they can think of a way to get him fired is to come against his idea of praying and being in a relationship with his God. So they tell the king, hey, make this edict that anybody who doesn't bow down and pray to you for 30 days gets thrown into the lion's den. So they said, king, you got to make a law and pass it. And then Daniel 6, it says, no one can pray to any God except for you. They have to pray to you for 30 days. That teaches me the next principle. Not only turn your panic into prayer, but turn your powerlessness into prayer. I mean, you may be going through some situations just like Daniel was, where you actually had no power to overturn anything. And the edict was already made, and you knew that you were going to do whatever it was that people told you not to do and was going to get you into trouble, and you had no power to change it. So Daniel uses that as an opportunity to do this. And when Daniel learned that the document was assigned, what did the Bible say Daniel did? He entered into his house on the roof of his chamber, and he had his windows open. He ain't hiding it. And he continued on his knees in prayer three times a day, as was his custom, as was his steadfast practice. You see, Daniel turned his powerlessness to stop this decision and what would happen to prevent him from being eaten by the lions. He turned that into prayer. And do you hear that? We said it. We talked about it before. But as was his custom, as was his practice, you see, Daniel prayed as he always had done. Prayer that gets heaven's attention, it grows by steadfast practice. If God says, you're going to pray three times a day for 70 years, you've got my attention. If you want it that bad, you got my attention. When we first started in Daniel, I told you that Daniel's remarkable life goes back to a couple of rather mundane decisions that he made as a very young man. First, if you remember, the text tells us back in Daniel, it says, first, he resolved not to defile himself with the king's palace or with the things that God had forbidden. Daniel determined that he would not compromise his convictions to get ahead in the palace. And at several points, that resolve threatened his future career, but his refusal to compromise was the place where God came through for him. But the second thing that Daniel made as a young man, as a teenager, the thing that revolutionized his life was that he prayed three times a day, no matter what came against him. And from that time with God, God did amazing things. And Daniel drew enormous amount of strength from his time of prayer with God. The steadfast practice of prayer characterizes all great men and women of the Bible and all great men and women throughout history. This steadfast practice of prayer even characterized our King, our Lord Jesus. The gospel tells us that whenever Jesus needed strength, wisdom, or anything, he went to his Father in prayer. In Luke chapter 6, we see that the night before Jesus chose his 12 disciples, he spent all night praying to God. I would suggest to you that if there's anyone that was more capable or more wise to choose workers, it was none other than Jesus. Nobody else was. He could have easily made that choice. But yet before he chose a single one of them, he spent all night in prayer to God. So a point of application there is how many big decisions do we get into knowing we're fully capable of making them, but we didn't stop to pray first? Or come at it another way, on the night before Jesus went to the crucifixion, he went out into the Garden of Gethsemane, and what did he do, folks? He prayed to seek strength before God. He took with him three of his closest friends, his disciples, Peter, James, and John, and he asked them what? Hey, can you just pray for me for what? Aren't you thankful Jesus isn't asking disciples to pray for an hour a day? Said, you need to pray because if you don't, you're going to fall into temptation. What'd they do? They fell asleep. I'm sure Jesus kind of came by and Peter's probably like, I just rested my eyes. You know? You know what, Jesus? I was really praying. Yeah, right. Nice try. Y'all know y'all have heard it, man. And I see it. It happens all the time. It's just the way it is. I get it. I promise you, I'm never really offended. I promise. But some of you do fall asleep while I'm preaching, and that's more on me than it is on you. But I've always said that if you fall asleep while I'm preaching in here, I'm going to come preach in your bedroom. You know what I mean? Like, we just got to get things right. But then secondly, you know, Pastor Justin and I would teach this to you, that if you ever get caught sleeping in church and your neighbor looks over at you and you kind of like wake up, just go, amen in Jesus' name. You just nobody's never going to know, right? But so Jesus isn't fooled, and he's like, listen, can't you guys just watch and pray with me for an hour? And Jesus goes away and pray, and he comes back and finds them sleeping. He does this three times. And see, here's the thing. What if they had stayed awake during that time of prayer when those people come? Would they have fallen into the temptation? And would it have resulted in what Peter had went off and did? I don't think so. Because Jesus knew what he was talking about. And here's the deal, man. I feel that some of you may fall into temptation and you may be making some terrible mistakes because you aren't growing in the steadfast practice of prayer. Corrie ten Boom, who was one of the prisoners in the Nazi concentration camp, she said this. She said, don't pray when you feel like it. Have an appointment with the Lord and keep it. You see, I wonder, do you have the resolve inside of you that you're going to say, listen, man, if I make a doctor's appointment, I'm going to keep my doctor's appointment. If I make an appointment at the school, I know I have to be there. How many of you consider your appointment with God that important that you wouldn't miss it? See, Daniel was willing to put his life on the line. He wasn't going to miss his time. He was even going to be eaten by lions because he was not going to miss that time. And when I get that serious about prayer, it gains heaven's attention. When I am growing in that kind of a steadfast practice before the Lord, he is quick. So let me give you a couple of application points. Just some things to think about. First of all, determined to have an attitude of persistence. Just go ahead and make your mind up. Daniel did. You can do it too. Daniel said, I'm going to set my face. This is my habit, to seek my God. And listen, I'm just going to be honest with you. There's something about getting up early in the morning to do this. Psalm 5:3 says this, in the morning, Lord, you will hear my voice. In the morning, I will present my prayer to you and be on the watch. So this attitude of persistence basically says this. I know you don't want to hear this, and I'm not trying to get in your business. I'm just trying to challenge you to do something different. But listen to me, folks. That may mean getting up earlier just to pray. You want to gain heaven's attention? There's got to be a sacrifice. God's got to know. Listen, what are you fixing to get into that day? Don't you want to be prepared for it? So you just got to have this attitude, man. I'm going to have an attitude of persistence. I'm going to get up. I'm going to make my body my slave. I'm not going to listen to my body. I'm going to lead my body. And I'm going to make it get up because I've got an appointment to keep with my God in the morning. I'm going to grow in that. The second one is decide on an actual place. Daniel, as it was his habit, he went into the room and he opened his windows. He opened the windows in that room. He had a place where he went and prayed. Do you have a place? I mean, a place where, well, like, that's your war room. Listen to me. I've said it to you. I'm not trying to put it out there like to look at me. I'm just trying to set an example for you. But the closet where I keep my clothes is exactly where I go to pray. That is my place. I've got this little shoe rack that kind of goes around the bottom of it, which is pretty awesome. That's where I set my coffee. And I get on my face before God, or I sit on the floor. I'm kneeling, and it's dark, and I'm in there. I'm away from all distractions and everybody else. That's where I meet privately with my God, because that is special to me. That is my place. I meet with God there. There's something holy and special about that place. Do you have a place? Because if you don't have a place, you're probably not going to pray. Then this last one, and trust me, the reason this is difficult to say and it sounds so hard to say it is because it's proving the point. The last one is dedicate to actualizing perspiration. Try saying that three times fast. And the reason I made that hard to say is because it's proving the point. Prayer is hard work. And you've got to actually make the decision that you're actually going to sweat a little bit. You're going to put some work equity, some sweat equity into praying. If praying was easy, we would all do it. It's going to be work to pray. You're going to have to give up some things. You're going to have to discipline your body. You're going to fight through it. You're going to have to just decide right now, I'm going to dedicate myself to actually sweating a little bit if that's what it takes to pray. So I just encourage you, man, get a list. Keep a prayer list. Keep a journal. Use an app. I don't know what you do, but man, just go before God every single day. Grow in the steadfast practice of prayer, and it will gain heaven's attention. There's something about your heart that says, God, I can't live without praying with you. I can't breathe. I can't go about life unless I'm growing in this steadfast practice. And God says, okay, now that I know you're serious, I'm going to start answering some stuff. So prayer that gets heaven's attention grows by steadfast practice. And then secondly, and pretty much all we're going to get to today is, prayer that gets heaven's attention is generated by studying His precepts. It's generated by studying His precepts. Well, where do I get this unction? How do I begin to pray this way? I mean, how do I get this discipline? Where I don't have that power in me. You're right. But you see, this book is alive. And when you open this book, listen to me, this is the written word of God about the living word of God, which is Jesus. And this book is living and active, and it's able to discern your thoughts and intentions. It's able to divide between soul and marrow. This thing is alive. You get into this, and something supernatural starts happening. And that's exactly what happened to Daniel. Did you see it? Look there in verse 2. It says, Daniel says, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, observed in the books the numbers of years which was revealed in as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet. Do you see that? What's Daniel doing? Daniel's having his morning devotions. And it just so happens that he has a copy of the scroll of Jeremiah with him that morning. And so as Daniel is faithful to get into the word of God, it takes him to be in the presence of God where he pours out his heart in prayer to God. Something supernatural is happening, that the Word of God gives him what he's supposed to pray and how he's supposed to pray. It gives him the power and the desire to pray. This deportation that Daniel talks about in the first year of Darius, and so we understand right now that this deportation happened in three stages. In 605, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were taken. In 597, a much larger group came down. And then 586, when the temple gets destroyed, the last group of people come into Babylon. So from 605 to now, it's 538, 67 years have taken place because he's reading in the book of Jeremiah something which we'll get to. And so this tells me that something is going on. This tells me that something is happening. Daniel is more than 80 years of age. He's living now in this Medo-Persian Empire. And you're saying, so why this background? Why so much time on the history? Just hang on. You see, the Babylonian kingdom had ended. Daniel had seen it. He had seen the demise of Nebuchadnezzar, who became like that wild beast living in the field for 7 years. He'd been there at Belshazzar's feast when it was Mene, Mene, Tuk, Ebsharan. In other words, you've been found wanting and weighed in the balances and found inadequate. He's now in the first year of this Medo-Persian kingdom, the first year of Darius's reign. He's been used by God to explain visions and revelations in Nebuchadnezzar. He's experienced the power of God of being rescued from the den of lions. And now he's seeing some amazing visions, and he just doesn't understand how it's all going to work out. But one day, he's reading, as his custom was, as his habit was, he's reading the Bible every single day. And what happens is he comes across a biblical scroll. And wouldn't it be nice if we could find out what Daniel was reading? I mean, wouldn't it be sweet if we just had to have a copy of Jeremiah ourselves so we could know what Daniel was reading? Wouldn't that be sweet? Well, we do. And here's what Daniel was reading. He was reading in Jeremiah chapter 25, verses 11 and 12, to at least these. He wasn't reading chapter 25, 11 and 12, because those weren't even in there yet. He was reading the scroll, and he came across this portion we've labeled 25, 11 through 12. And it says, "This entire land will be a place of ruin and an object of horror, and these nations will serve the king of Babylon for what? 70 years. Then it will be when 70 years are completed, I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, declares the Lord, for their wrongdoing in the land of the Chaldeans, and I will make it an everlasting desolation." God says 70 years, and I'm gonna break this captivity that the Babylonians have had of Israel, and then I'm gonna punish the Babylonian Empire and cause it to have everlasting desolation. And Daniel, in his mind's eye, says, "You know what? I just witnessed that when Darius came to the throne. God destroyed the Babylonian Empire. And God said this thing's going to take 70 years. We are in year 67. God, you were doing your word. You were fulfilling your word right before my very eyes. I see what you were doing, God." And then he comes across another portion in Jeremiah 29, verses 10 through 13. "For this is what the Lord says, when 70 years have been completed for Babylon, I will visit you and fulfill my good word to you and bring you back to this place." Well, guess what the prophets of Ezra and some of the others get to do? They get to take the people of God back to Jerusalem. And guess what Nehemiah does? They get to go and rebuild some things. But the Bible says in 29:11, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me. And I will listen to you." This is prayer that gets heaven's attention. "And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." So Daniel knows that the end of the 70 years will be the destruction of Babylon, which happened. There's going to be a restoration of God's people. That's what he's reading in the text. And the Bible says that out of that reading in God's word, Daniel prays to the Lord God. Because prayer that gains heaven's attention is generated by studying the precepts of God. You want to have a deep prayer life? Have a deep devotional life in this book. You want to learn how to pray? Just pray God's word right back to him. You want to pray things that move heaven? Pray the word back. See, we've learned then that prayer is really a response to the word. Prayer is just a response to the word. The prayer that God accepts is the prayer that God directs. When God makes a promise in his word, it is not conditional and it's not potential. When there come these kind of promises, it's going to come to pass just as God said it would. Daniel believed in predictive prophecy. He saw it and he read it and he meditated on it and he trusted it. He was exiled, captive in a godless land, moving rapidly toward the end of his life, but yet he still had great hope in the people of God and in the God of the people. Confidence in the promises of God did not move him to complacency. His prayer was generated by studying the precepts of God's word, and he studied God's word and he prayed in such a way that God then sent an angel to answer his prayer. Listen to me. Immerse yourself in the scripture of God and you will find yourself immersed in prayer. Prayer is in response or in harmony with the word of God. True prayer is just repeating God's word back to him. Daniel takes up intercession for his people based on what he knows is God's will. You say, well, if he knew that this was going to happen, because Jeremiah said it was going to happen, and if he knew it was going to happen after 70 years and the 70 years is up, then what is there really to pray for? That's a fair question to ask. It's not a simplistic question to answer other than to say this: God will do what he's going to do when he says he's going to do it. God is faithful to his word. God keeps his word. He never deviates from his word. He's sovereign. He accomplishes his purposes. He'll never be thwarted. He did say that after 70 years, Babylon will be destroyed. They were. And after 7 years, they'll bring the people back, and they were brought back. And so the question is then why do we need to pray? What are we praying for? We think about John at the end of the book of Revelation. He had, like Daniel, visions of the future coming of Christ. And at the end of the book, at the end of Revelation, Jesus says, "Behold, I come quickly." You know what John prays? "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." I mean, if Jesus has just said, "Hey, John, I'm coming back," then why is John praying, "Lord, come back"? I mean, that just seems foolish. Like, why we spend our time praying about something God says is already going to happen? This is crucial. Because it's when you align your heart with "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," that you actually see God start answering prayer. James tells us that sometimes we pray and we have not because we ask not. And then when we ask amiss. So you want to know how to pray that gets heaven's attention? Just pray God's word back to God after studying God's word in the morning before you pray. You could ask the same question about why we witness to anybody. I mean, God's going to save people. He's going to save. Well, sure, but he's told us the way that he's going to save people is when you and I witness to them. See, here's the thing, it's going to pop up on the screen. God chooses not only the ends, but he also chooses the means. And you need to understand that. I can't explain it in the sovereignty of God. I'm just telling you the truth. There are some things God will not do unless we pray. Because he's determined not only the ends, he's determined the means by how it's going to get there. There's just some things God says, "I'm not going to do unless people pray." Apart from that, it is immense benefit of communing with God to line yourself up with his will. Daniel realized that prayer was the element and fulfillment of the word, but it wasn't his technical understanding that caused him to pray this. He wasn't just praying, "Well, God, I want to be in the deal." Listen, Daniel's love for God was so great. His attachment to God was so profound. His desire for the purposes of God to be revealed was so encompassing that he couldn't restrain himself from pleading with God to do what he knew God was going to do. Prayer is primarily a way to line our hearts up with God's heart. He knew the certainty of divine promise. He understood the sovereignty of God. And at the same time, he was a man of intense prayer. And listen, you're going to find this many places in Scripture. How do we know how to pray in a way that gains heaven's attention? Prayer is just a response back to God with his word. In fact, here's something that I've learned in my years of being a follower of Jesus. My best days of prayer are spent with an open Bible. Your best day of prayer will be spent with an open Bible. And I just kind of read through a passage and I just start praying my way right back through it. Listen, here's what I've understood. And I'm not discouraging you from this. I'm just giving you a helpful tip here. Listen to me. If I did not have a prayer list, which I do, but if I didn't, every time I get into God's word and I start praying his word back, he covers everything on my prayer list. It's amazing that when I'm in the word of God, it is so relevant to where I'm at on that morning and that day. If I didn't take my prayer list into my prayer closet with me, just reading through the word of God would remind me of all the things I'm dealing with, and God had something to say about it, and I just pray it back to God. So just try praying through. So maybe we would all do well to ask ourselves, do I struggle to pray as I ought because I don't know the Bible as I should? Do I struggle to pray as I ought because I don't know the Bible as I should? And prayer is basically, I'm saying the same thing differently, and you'll notice it's on purpose, but prayer is just really restating the word of God. It's not only a response to, but it's a restating of. I stole this from a preacher a long time ago, and I don't know if he could give credit for it, but I'm just telling you, this ain't original with me. But let me tell you something. Let me just zone in for a minute. A Bible that is falling apart belongs to a Christian who isn't. A Bible that's falling apart belongs to a Christian who isn't. Because they turn their panic and their powerlessness into prayer. See, didn't Jesus make us a promise? I don't know if you've seen it in light of this, but didn't he say in John 15:7, he said, "If you remain in me and my words remain in you, guess what? Ask whatever you wish, and it'll be done for you. Something like that gets heaven's attention. You know why? Because you're just praying God's word back to him, and God's promised to already answer his word. C.S. Spurgeon said this. He said, "Oh, that you studied your Bibles more. Oh, that we all did. How could we plead the promises? How often we should prevail with God when we could hold him to his word and say, fulfill this word unto thy servant, whereon thou hast cast me to hope. Oh, it is grand praying when our mouth is full of God's word, for there is no word that can prevail with him like his own." That's just so good. Man, I got to close this thing, and I don't know what to do, so I'm getting out of here. I know. Trust me, I see the clock just like y'all do. Here's the last application points I want to teach you. Claim the guarantees. You remember telling your kids something when they were young? You're like, "Hey, yeah, I think we'll go here. We'll go do that." And they're like, every day, "Can we go do that? Can we go do that? Can we go do that? We're going to do that? We're going to do that?" Right? You just like, "Man, get off my back. Yeah, we're going to do it." Right? Do you know that God never feels that way to us when he said something in his word? If he said it, he wants you to keep asking him for it. Prayers that starts in heaven are heard in heaven. Here's some just ways that I'm claiming some promises just from my own personal devotions this week. Stuff that I've been praying. I just want to show you. I'm just claiming the guarantees. I have a prayer list for all of my kids and now my grandkids. And Benjamin is Jacob and Hannah's son. And I've been praying a lot. I've been praying these general prayers about grandchildren for my grandchildren. But then when God gives me a promise for them, and I start praying that promise. And here's what God gave me for Benjamin this week. I was reading through the book of Deuteronomy into my way in Joshua. In Deuteronomy 33:12, it said, "If Benjamin," he said, "may the beloved of the Lord live in security beside him, who shields him all day long, and he lives between his shoulders." I'm begging God for that for my grandson. Lord, would you bring this word to pass in little Benjamin's life? Luke 1:80. I'm praying this for my newest little Oakland. Luke 1:80, it says, "Now the child grew and was becoming strong in spirit, and he lived in the deserts until the day of his public appearance to Israel." I'm praying that she would just become strong in spirit. And that God has a ministry for her that one day when she's ready, she's going to step out and do it. Luke 2:42, I'm praying this for one of my daughters that will remain nameless. Luke 2:42, what does the Bible say? It says that Jesus continued to grow in stature and in wisdom and in favor with God and in favor with man. And I'm begging God, "Lord, would you please do this? Would she continue to grow in favor with you and favor with people? God, please give her favor with you. Please, God, let her find your grace. Please, please, oh God, please have mercy on her. Please, Lord, let her not keep treating people like this. Let her go in favor with people. Please, please, God." You can't steal mine. You got to get your own. Something else, close the gap. Not only claim the guarantees, close the gap. Realize that prayer helps close the gap between where something is and where God wants it to be. This is why Jesus taught us to pray, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So here's how I pray a lot. I say, "God, may it be done in my marriage like it's done in heaven. God, may it be done at this Easter service like it's already been done in heaven. God, may it be done in my children's life like it's done in heaven. God, would you do this like it's done in heaven? May it be done on earth as it is in heaven." I've got to close the gap in prayer between what it looks like and what God's calling it to be. That's what prayer does. And then, you know, because I'm clever, I have to end with a couple of things. As the band comes, I just want to do this. Could it be this morning that maybe the reason that you might not know how to pray, or the reason that maybe you're not in the Word of God, is because you've never prayed the first prayer that would actually gain heaven's attention in your life? Could it be? I don't know. Only you and the God of this universe knows. But could it be that there's somebody sitting in this room or maybe listening online that's truly never prayed to receive Christ as their Lord and Savior? See, I know that's one prayer God never turns away. I don't know if you've been here and you've been under the preaching of God's Word. God's been doing something in your heart. I don't know what it is, but you've come to a point where you realize that you're separated from God because of your sin. And you're wondering, man, does God love me? And can God forgive me? Or can God change me? And I'm just telling you, He can. Jesus Christ went to a cross. That's kind of what this week we're getting ready to get into is about. That he came and He went to a cross. He died to pay for sin. He was buried and then he raised again to give us life from that. And everyone who just simply says, God, I'm a sinner and I trust that Jesus died and was buried and raised for me, man, that's how I get right with you. And maybe you've never prayed that. Maybe you've never vocalized that to God. And so I want to give you an opportunity to do that. But can I just maybe step on your toes a little bit? Because God's been stepping on mine, so I want to share my burden. Until we learn to pray as a church, we're just going to keep doing church. We won't see a movement of God like we all want, like we all hope, until during times of corporate prayer, we're on our faces up here before God because we really need Him. Until you come into this place so full of the Spirit of God because you've been meeting with Him all week, you can't wait to get here, and you're so full of the Spirit of God that the little things that normally upset you and perturb you don't, because you're so focused on the things of God. And when I say, hey, let's pray about an Easter service, you're all like, bro, bring it. I've been owning that all week, man. I'm on that. I'm not saying that you haven't been, but I'm saying when we desperately get hungry for God, we'll see God do something great. We have got to become a praying people. Would you say amen? So I'm challenging you, what would you do in response to God's word this morning? What would you do about your prayer life? Where is your prayer life? So maybe would you make a commitment today? God, I don't know what it is, but I'm going to step up my prayer life. And listen, it grows, right? You step back, just keep growing. That's all God wants, is just growth. Would you stand to your feet? Let's pray.